Chapter 15, if you need a Bible, one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Just lift your hand in the air. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to read from verse 10. Ready? First Samuel 15:10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you, the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, Then why then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. In verse 17. And Samuel said, Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for this time. And we ask, Lord, that you would come and just minister to us through your word right now. But to that end, God, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today and I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Lord, help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 I'm starting on a new series today, which will go on for a few weeks. And it's probably going to be, in my humble opinion, it's going to be a landmark series for us as a church. And I'm going to talk about humility, and I'm going to spend this month getting into it, and I'll explain why in a moment, but let me tell you a story first. We have come to understand that really, truly humble people are very rare in this world. Let me tell you a story. There was a gentleman, many of us that are Americans, we would be very familiar with him. His name is Booker T. Washington. He was the renowned black educator, and he was the president of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. In this story, he was walking, the true story, he's walking through a part of town that was kind of very well-to-do, a very exclusive section of town, and he was stopped by a very wealthy white woman. The woman didn't know that she was talking to Booker T. Washington, this famous educator, and asked, hey, would you like to earn a few dollars and go come and chop wood at my house? And Washington, being this renowned educator, said, sure. He went, rolled up his sleeves, got down and dirty and chopped up the wood, brought the wood into this home of this wealthy white woman, brought it in, and one of the girls in the house recognized it was Booker T. Washington and told the lady. Well, the next day, the lady goes to the Tuskegee Institute and just profusely apologizing to Mr. Washington. And, I didn't know who you were. I'm so sorry. Just overflowing in embarrassment and apologizing. And this is what Mr. Washington said. He said, it's perfectly all right, madam. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. He says, besides, it's always the delight to do something for a friend. She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. This woman became one of his greatest fundraisers and had women, very wealthy women in town, support the Tuskegee Institute because of this gracious active display of humility by Washington. Now, when I share a story like that, I know what's going on in your heart. You're like, oh, that's so nice. It just warms you. You know what I mean? It brings an emotion in our life that's just so... One side, it's like, wow, what a great man. The other side is, man, I suck. I cannot compete with this kind of humility. I know what's going on in your mind. That's exactly what happened in my mind when I was going through this thing. And so I want to talk about humility. I think it's so important. Humility is one of these virtues. Virtue is a behavior that shows very high moral standards. It's a quality considered morally good or desirable in a person. It's a particular moral excellence in our life. These are all straight out of the dictionary, these kind of things. And so when I come here, why am I talking about humility? I know what you're thinking. Probably I was thinking the same way. Does Pastor Sam think that he's humble? And so he actually has the right to talk about humility? You know, is there something wrong with this guy? Or something so right with this guy? I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. And so, does he think that he has a right to talk about this? And I'm here and I say, yeah, I have a right to talk about it. Not because I'm humble, because in my life I've been humble. You know, and I'll say this, we just celebrated our 10th year anniversary. If I had not gone through, and my wife knows this very well, if I had not gone through this 2-year period of my life, really the humbling part was actually about a year into this, I would not be here in Hong Kong. I would not be pastoring this church. You guys know some of my testimony. I just share a little bits and pieces here. I started out and I got saved when I was basically just before I think I turned 24 years old. And I met the Lord Jesus Christ. My life totally radical transformed. It was April 17th, 1992. And it was the day before Easter. I gave my life to the Lord. My life changed almost overnight. Almost immediately, I was plunged into ministry. And I always tell young ministers that you should never have so much early success in your ministry because it taints you. It brings unrealistic expectations. And I say that because I had incredible amount of success early on in ministry. I end up, after a year, becoming a pastor of a church, a youth group, a very small youth group, just a handful of people, and the youth group just began to grow, and we literally had a revival. We had a move of God that just shook everything that we knew, and everything was going well. I finally enrolled in seminary, studied, did well, did all that kind of stuff, and then opportunity after opportunity began to be open to me. I've never, and this may sound really weird, but in ministry, I've never applied for a job. All throughout, every single position that I've been in, it was people that came and pursued me through the midst of the time. So, I thought I was a big shot. I gave up a very prestigious job at a university. And, you know, I was 29 years old when I became a campus pastor at the leading Assemblies of God University in the United States. And here I was, now I'm pastoring not just students, but staff and faculty who only 5 years before I was actually a student in, and now I'm their pastor, renowned Old Testament professors, and I'm pastoring them now, and it's just this crazy phenomenon, but God blessed me, and things started going well. I felt like there was a new chapter that needed to be opened in my life, new opportunities to pursue, new areas of greatness by which I can enter in and conquer. This is all my pride coming up here. And so I had all these ideas. I was at one point aggressively pursued by the Billy Graham Association. I shared the story. I literally broke my mom's heart. In the sense, my parents are missionaries. They were in Uzbekistan for 17 years. And every Korean Christian mother's dream who's got a son as a pastor would be someday that they would work with Billy Graham. And I had the opportunity. And I said no because there was more for me. I mean, how much more can you get than Billy Graham? I'm kind of crazy when I think about this as an older man now, how prideful I was in my younger years. And so I go in, I join different ministries, traveled around the world, traveled all through the United States. All these things are happening. So many doors are opening up. And then in the midst of this, I didn't know this was God's leading, but I felt like I needed to go back to my old pastor's church, and it actually happened to be the church where Lisa was, and that I needed to go there, and it had nothing to do with Lisa. It was the Lord's leading. And to go to this place and just serve as a, kind of a non-paid staff. Basically help my pastor and in essence, learn to be a son. And so I entered in, I did that for a while, you know, my own will, my own, you know, being, taking the back seat, being not in the public spotlight, being kind of just a staff person instead of being the guy. I was just one of many guys. And after about, for 6 months, my own personal virtue, I can handle it. After 6 months, all the ugliness in my heart started coming out. And you know, I would sit there, and my pastor, he's great, a really great man of God. And I started sitting down, and if you're doing this, don't do it, okay? But during the message, I would sit down, and I would just critique him the whole time. Right, I would critique him in his grammar because he was kind of 1.5 Korean American, and so for some reason his English grammar was losing it as he's getting older, and so I was critiquing his grammar, and then I started critiquing his exegesis, and then I started critiquing his illustrations, and this was just a I never shared this with anybody. It was just myself, and I'm just wrestling with this because inside I'm like, I could do a better job than you. Why am I sitting here? I should be up here. I should be the one doing this, and I'm wrestling and struggling with this, and God just has to beat me down and beat me down and beat me down. And to get to the point where I end up coming to, went to Korea on a trip, and I end up coming to Hong Kong, and I spoke at this tiny little Korean church, the one that we were connected to over there, and there was about, how many people were there, Tom, that first time? Yeah, about 8 people, and they asked me to come and guest speak, and I only did it because my mentor, Jimmy Stewart, asked me to do it. So I said, all right, I don't really want to do it, but I'll just go. And so I went, and I was thinking maybe they'll give me some food, you know, because I like Korean food, and so I might get free food. So I went. And I went there, and that's actually when I first met Jung, and I still remember the look on his face. I was coming to MTR. I was actually in Shatin. I was coming to MTR, and I was wearing, like, sandals, because I wasn't really involved in Korean church so much, and I don't know the etiquette so well. I was wearing sandals, and I think it was raining, so I had my pants, like, hiked up as shorts. And I'm the guy that's speaking in this Korean church. And I remember the first time he came, this looked like, are you the guy? Just kind of, you know, so yeah, I'm the one. So we came. And then the church asked me, says, hey, would you like to move to Hong Kong and become our English pastor? And I did one of those really spiritual things. I said, let me pray about it. You know, but I never prayed about it. It was just no. And I'm just trying to be as real as I can be. I was slightly offended that they would ask me. And in my heart, I was like, do you know who I am? You know, this is I mean, it's comical now, but I'm actually quite saddened by my attitude back then. I was like, do you know who I am? It's like, do you know what I've been doing? Do you know the kind of people that want to work with me? And this little tiny church of, you know, 8 people, and then most of them, I don't even know if they're saved. According to the response when I was preaching, the guy sitting in the front row right here, right? It's like, what? You want me to what? You know, so I went back home and I just kind of like, just didn't even think about it, didn't even pray about it, even though I said, you know, a very spiritual answer, let me pray about it, and I'll get back to you. I never got back to them because I never prayed. And I went through about a year's time during that time and just getting beat down. And beat down, and beat down. And so much so that I became slightly depressed. And I know you're looking at me, how is that possible? I had this period of time where I was really depressed. I was waking up like 10 o'clock, you know, in the afternoon. I'm an early riser. I wake up 5 o'clock. It's just my natural tendency. All of a sudden, I was waking up really late. And then I was just watching TV all day long. And my favorite show, Law and Order, was on. And in the U.S., if you know Law and Order, it's on all the time in like 6 different channels. You know, Law and Order, SVU, Law and Order, Law and Order, Criminal Intent. You know, now there's the Law and Order UK. And, I mean, there's Law and Order Trial and Jury. That's how well I know this series, this franchise. And I was just watching it all day long, just being so depressed. And then finally, I was so broken down and so beaten down, I remembered, oh, that church in Hong Kong actually wants me. Maybe I should pray about it. And that's exactly what happened. For the first time I prayed, I said, God, do you want me to move to Hong Kong? And the Lord said, yes. And so end up coming. And that's really the story of Solomon's Porch. It's a story of one prideful jackass of a man. It's me. right? And jackass is in the Bible, so that's not cursing, okay? And so, just so you know, in case I've offended some of you, but that's the story of our church. And just going through, and in my situation, going through a humiliating experience. Not a humility experience, but a humiliating experience. Sometimes has the same effect, but I'm going to define this for you. And that's where we are here in this place. There's something so mysterious about this virtue. It's just beyond words, attitude, facial expressions. It's so profound. It's hard to attain, but yet it's something that we should go after. But then if we feel like we're going after it, that almost seems kind of prideful in a way. Do you sense the mystery? Case in point, why don't you turn to your neighbor, just say, hey, good looking, and just show them how humble you are. You understand what I'm saying now, right? Like, what does that look like? What does that mean? Does it, like, if I'm humble, like, can I smile? If I smile too much, does that mean I'm being too proud? You know, maybe I got nice teeth, so I'm showing off my teeth, or do I have to be sad? Does being sad equate humility? And in a lot of our ideas, it's true. We think sadness or the idea of meekness is humility. I want to give a definition for us, not just today, but throughout this month, that's really going to draw us into this place of really understanding this. You know, what does it look like? Moses, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Moses, the greatest man of revelation, Moses gets this word and he says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Now, if you don't understand the context, we think, okay, yeah, God said it, what's the big deal? But the context is the Pentateuch, Moses wrote it. Can you believe that? Moses is writing and he says, Moses, me, I am the most humblest man on the face of the earth. And so, can you imagine? Now, if I'm on stage as I'm right now, and I tell you, everyone, I want you to know, me, Sam, I am the most humblest man on the face of the earth. Some of you guys say, what a jerk, right? I'm going to go somewhere else. And you should, if any pastor says anything remotely like that. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just crazy. This is the mystery of this virtue that we walk in. If you go to your workplace and you tell them, hey, man, I'm so humble, they're going to think you're a jerk. They're not going to have lunch with you or any of these things. But strangely, this dilemma is not necessarily associated with other virtues. I can talk about compassion and no big deal. I can talk about generosity and being a generous person, and you wouldn't bat an eye. I could talk about being disciplined in relationships. I could talk about a lot of different virtues, and any of those virtues, I could talk about it, and there won't be a single thought in your mind that, does this person have the right to talk about that? No, we wouldn't think about it. But there's something so profound and so mysterious and so much alluding to us about what humility is. And it's mysterious. It's something that the church and really people really don't understand fully enough. But there's something about advocating humility that makes me and others around us, like you, a little bit of uncomfortable. Humility stands alone among the virtues in that as soon as you think you have it, you probably don't. As soon as you sit there and go, I'm humble. As soon as you get to that point, you just prove that you're actually not. But yet, think about this. Yet the reverse does not follow as well. Not thinking yourself is humble is no indication that you are either. So it's like, what the heck? We're like messed up anywhere you go. You think you're humble, you're not. You don't think you're humble, you may not be. And so it's like this tension, this mystery. Where are we at in this whole thing? And the reason why I want to speak on this, and when I felt like the Lord downloaded our vision, our theme for this year, The Way, I was really praying and thinking long and hard about what this means, The Way. And one of the first things that God spoke to me was humility. Humility. Humility is the way of God. If there is any virtue that is so godlike, I mean, outside of holiness, and I mentioned that holiness is something that only encapsulated in talking about God, right? I mean, only holiness is only spoken of or only used or only important or only meaningful when God is in that picture. But humility is something, a virtue that we can attain, actually. And so humility is one of those virtues that is so God. It said that only Christians, only we have a faith, a religion in which our God was humiliated. There is no other religion on the face of the earth where our God was literally humiliated for us. It's the cross. I want to spend some time thinking through, defining, wrestling, and coming to grips, which I believe is one of the most ultimate virtues of God. Really, the way of God, which is humility. It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of the cross. And so I want to spend some time talking about it. I want to unpack this for us. I want to dig deep. I want to get dirty with humility. I know that sounds kind of weird, but dig in and really not only dig into the word and dig into culture and dig into to history and all these things, but dig into our lives. Dig into the depths of our souls. Dig into those areas in our life that there needs to be change. And areas that we are really prideful in, that becomes, in many ways, areas of our life that we become the enemy of God. And I continue to talk about that a little bit. But first, let's define humility. The Western meaning of humility, I'm going to talk about more about the etymology of the word next time we meet together. But the Western meaning of humility comes from the usage of the Hebrew-speaking Jews, the Latin-speaking Romans and Greeks, and in particular, Greek-speaking Christians of the first century. I'm going to unpack this more, but this is an introduction for you today. In all three languages, the word used to describe humility means low, as in low to the ground. In Hebrew, it's the word anawa, which means low. In Greek, it's the word tapenos, which means low. And in Latin, it's the word humilitas, which we get the English word from, and basically where we get humility from, but it's from the Latin. And all in these three cultures, which is the Western definition of humility that we use today in our culture, actually all mean the same thing. It means low, or meaning low to the ground. Now, this is used in two different ways. One way, it's used negatively. These terms mean to put low, in other words, to be humiliated. And that's what humiliation comes from. To put low, it's humiliation. And for most of the time, that's actually in the ancient world how this word was used, primarily. But there came this man from Galilee, and he came into this world, and he changed the definition of humility. Positively, it means to lower yourself or to be humble. The two uses are radically different. One is the awful consequence or experience of being conquered and shamed. And again, this was really the dominant usage of ancient times. The other is the noble choice to redirect your power in service of others. This became really the dominant usage only in the late Roman period, about the 2nd through the 5th centuries AD. And I'll talk more about the history again next time we go. So John Dixon, he says this. I like his definition. He says, humility, this is the definition, humility is the noble choice to forego your status, to deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. I'll read it again. Humility is the noble choice to forego your status, to deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. A humble person is marked by willingness to hold power in service of others. My notes are online, okay? So you don't have to be crazy and try to figure all that stuff out. You know, philosophically, for me, we don't put stuff online, and I don't write things Because in really what I want you to do, I mean, you could take notes and I think that's good, but what I want you to do during this service is I want you to absorb. You know what I mean? It's an anointing. And so I want you to sit and not necessarily relax and fall asleep, but I want you to sit and engage and allow Holy Spirit to churn inside of you. And sometimes that gets lost when we're filling in notes and whatnot. I mean, I appreciate people that do that. I'm not saying they're wrong, but just for me and just for SP, this is the way we do things. And so don't worry, that's why we put the notes online. And so afterwards, you can download the notes and go through it. And it's the exact same notes that I have here. I don't change anything. You know, I mean, there's some things that we, because the sermon usually is different than what the notes have there, but that's just kind of our philosophy. So in other words, don't freak out about, oh, I didn't get the whole definition. Just go online and, you know, listen to it 6-7 more times, right? And you'll really get it. It'll be really good for you. So again, a humble person is marked by a willingness to hold power in service of others. Now, there are three keys to this definition, and this is the rest of my sermon today. So today is kind of more of an introduction. Number one, 3 points. Number one, humility presupposes your dignity. Okay? Humility presupposes your dignity. The one being humble actually acts from a height. Because it's that it's the lowering etymology of the word that makes it very clear. In other words, it's the person's dignity. We're not talking about humiliation. That's another side of it. When we're talking about humility, we're acting from a height, and then we're lowering ourselves into this place. True humility assumes the dignity or strength of the one possessing the virtue. True humility should not be confused with having low self-esteem or being a doormat for others. That's not humility. That's humiliation. And I'm going to make a very distinct case for both sides, okay? And so humility is that you come from a height. In other words, there is dignity. You have dignity and you lower yourself in that place. It's not about being humiliated by circumstances. It's not about being humiliated by things that happen. It's actually humility presupposes that there's dignity that's involved here. It would say like this: it would be impossible to be truly humble without a healthy sense of your own worth and abilities and a keen awareness of where those abilities came from. Okay? This is key. Humility, the first part of that definition, is talking about dignity. So it's not about being conquered, or in my situation, the testimony I shared, I was not being humble. I was humbled. I was not walking in humility. I was humiliated. It's a totally different thing. It's a negative definition of the word. But that's what happens. I was humbled by circumstances. There was no dignity in what I was doing. It was just the darkness and blackness of my heart that was coming out and was spewing out. There was no dignity involved. But true humility presupposes dignity. In other words, there must be some kind of height that we come from in a place that we can lower ourselves. The passage we read in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel says this incredibly profound thing. He turns to Saul and he says, "Is it not true?" And this is a key. "Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel." This is what it means, that you are little in your own eyes. Samuel recognized that to Saul, you were plucked out. God blessed you. So you should be humble. It wasn't necessarily your abilities. God gave you those abilities. But you were once small in your own eyes. Your own estimation of yourself was very healthy in this way. Being little in our own eyes doesn't mean that we think that we're worthless. That's not what Samuel's saying here. It doesn't mean that we have no abilities or good qualities. What it does mean is that there is a profound distrust of our own abilities, our own goodness. When we say things like, "I suck, I'm ugly, I can't do this," these are all just forms of false humility. That's not humbling yourself. There's no dignity by saying, "I suck." You know, go ahead, turn to your neighbor. It's simple, turn to your neighbor. Right, say, "Hey, good looking, I suck," and look dignified saying it. Don't say "you suck," because that's rude, okay? So, but I mean, is there any dignity at all in saying that to somebody else? You think you're lowering yourself, but there's no dignity involved there. That's not what humility is. Basically, what you've done is you humiliated yourself. You endured humiliation, but not humility. And there's a difference. All these forms are forms of false humility. And this is one of the clear ways. Even when you're praised, you know, sometimes I'll leave. And when I was a younger pastor, it was all about the message. You know, it was how good my message was. It was part of my worth and who I was and how valuable I was for God and the kingdom and all these things. And I would go out and people would come and say, "Oh, Pastor Sam, wow, that was such a wonderful message." You know, and inside or outside, I'd say, "Praise the Lord. Thank you. I appreciate that." Inside, I'm like, "Woo!" You know, "Yeah, I'm the man," you know. Jumping up and down, that's false humility. It doesn't work that way. It's something that flows from the inside of us. And we do that sometimes, right? You know, when you're praised, listen, when you're praised, humility is not rejecting the praise. It's not a stiff arm. And now people say, "Oh, Pastor Sam, wow, that was a great message." You know, and because now I finally understood some aspects of humility, or as I should say, false humility, I can say thank you. Praise God. I'm not rejecting praise. That's not humility. But what I'm doing is I'm directing that praise to the one who deserves it. Do you know what I mean? For sports fans here, Linsanity, okay? I know that he's doing pretty good at Houston, right? And I know a lot of Christians are praying from all over the world and things. But when he was with the Knicks, people were going crazy for this guy. You know, I mean, I don't think it's just because he was Asian. I think that played a part of it, but I think more so because the guy was just so humble. You know what I mean? And every time he would play and he would have a great game, and I remember he tacked on 38 points against my Lakers. Wow, I was kind of one point, I was really upset, you know, because he did it against my team. But the other side, I was really happy for him and because he was a Christian and he was so humble. And if you notice the interviews, and they would put a microphone in him and says, "Wow, what's going on?" And he would say, "All the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ." That's humility. He didn't say, "No, no, 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 not me. Oh, no, 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 no." That's false humility, right? Because inside it's like, "Woo, yeah," you know. But it's not deflecting praise, but it's taking that praise and changing the trajectory. So it goes to the one who deserves all of it, Jesus. That's humility, right? There's a sense of dignity that's there in our lives. True humility is not saying that you are worthless or constantly debasing yourself. That's some kind of personality disorder, right? Or some kind of character defect. That's not humility in our lives. And so humility is dignity. It presupposes the dignity of the person that is espousing that virtue. Amen? Get that? Turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, good looking." It's dignity. Number two. Humility is a willing choice. Humility is a willing choice. It's a choice. Remember, the biblical prerogative all through scriptures is humble yourself. Humble yourself. It's a choice. Psalm 113:6, Matthew 18:4, Matthew 23:12, Luke 18:14. I'll just read this one just to summarize all the verses I just gave to you. Luke 14:11. "For everyone who exalts himself shall be humble, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." It's a choice. The biblical prerogative in the scriptures is that we humble ourselves. Not be humbled by circumstances, not be humbled by failure, but it's a willing choice for every single one of us that we humble ourselves. It's a choice. Otherwise, it's humiliation because it's not a choice. It was something that was pressed upon you, and it wasn't a choice for you to walk in humility. So humility is a willing choice. You are humble by your circumstances or failure instead of a choice. Both work. Now listen, people. Both work to bring us lower. But again, one is humiliation and the other is humility. What my plea this whole series is, choose this way. Don't choose the way of humiliation. Choose the way of humility, the way of God, the way of the cross. God chose to send his son to come to this earth. Jesus chose to go to the cross in the garden. Lord, let not my will, but let your will be done. And he chose to be humiliated for us. He chose the way of humility. Let it be a choice instead of something that's pressed upon us in our life because of our pride and different things that happen within us. It's a choice. Again, both work to bring us lower, but again, one is humiliation and the other is humility. I'll add this, in a sense, and I want to make sure I say this very clearly. In a sense, there must be some sort of competence in your life. That's where the dignity comes from as well. There must be some sense of the competence, because in that place, when you're praised because you work well, because you're integrous, because you're a good employee, because you're a good father, because of whatever these things, and because of our virtues and the way we live our life, and when you're praised in that moment, that's the moment of humility. Then you get to choose, and you say, no, it wasn't me, it was God. That's humility. It's a willing choice. Now, if you're a bad husband, and you know what I mean, a bad employee, there's humiliation. It's a lowering effect happens as well, but you didn't choose that. That was chosen for you because of circumstances or failure or whatever it may be. But humility is a willing choice in our life. Like I said, in a sense, there must be some sort of competence and self-awareness of that competence for the one to be truly humble. Well, I should say this, so that we can humble ourselves. You don't want to be humble by circumstances or failure. You want to humble yourself, like Jeremy Lin, right? The opportunity came, and he could have said, yeah, man, I had a great game. I'm the man. I mean, did you see the way I drove around Kobe and I did all these things? But he chose the path, the way of humility, and he humbled himself, and he said, it's not me, it's God. It's the deflecting of the praise to the Lord, the only one that deserves praise in our life. Right? That's humility. It's a willing choice. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. It's a willing choice. Let me give you the third definition. Number three, humility, and this is going to shock some of you, humility is social. Humility is social. A lot of times we think humility is about the inner working in my life, you know, like I'm just fighting myself to get rid of pride. There is an aspect of that for sure. But in the definition I'm laying out for you, humility is social. I'll read this to you. True humility is not a private act of self-deprecation, banishing proud thoughts, or refusing to talk about your achievements. That is simply called modesty. Okay? We'll define terms. That's modesty. Yeah, you know, you don't tell everyone, oh, I'm so great. That's prideful. But not doing that is not necessarily humble. It's just being modest. And there is a sense of humility there as well. Okay? So I don't want you to miss that. It's kind of like there's fine lines in between all these things. And so that's modesty. What humility is, true humility, is redirecting your powers. That's why it's social. In other words, it's redirecting your physical powers, your intellectual powers, your financial powers, or your structural powers in a position or whatever you have for the sake of others. Humility is social. It's not so much about me and working through my own stuff. It's actually humility is an overflow. It's an outflow of things in our life. It's a social aspect to it that we come and we redirect what God's given to us, and status, power, intellect, all these things, and we redirect this for the sake of other people. Let me give you the best description of this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Jesus, or well, Paul is speaking, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. What Paul was talking about, he was talking about a social aspect of humility. That you look at others more important than yourself. There's an outflow of this. It's not just an internal struggle. And it is an internal struggle. Right? We are fighting and battling. And so don't get me wrong with this. But true humility, defined, is an outflowing of that. It's not just struggling inside. And it's not just an intense inner turmoil. It's an overflow of what God is doing inside of us. It's redirecting your powers. Humility, and this is something I hope that you remember for the rest of your life. Humility is more about how I treat others than how I think about myself. Humility is more about how I treat others than how I think about myself. I think the problem in church and the way we misunderstand humility in a lot of ways, because most of us, we think humility is about me. You know what I mean? Like, I need to be humble. I can't have proud thoughts. And I can't. And there is an aspect of that that's true. And there is a battle. But humility is a social thing. It's in service of others. It's one of our values at Solomon's Porch. I am blessed to be a blessing. That's humility. God has given me this position. I'm the president of a company. I'm working in this job. Whatever it may be, God, you bless me with this so I can redirect the blessing to other people. That's humility. It's not being a big shot. Oh, let me do this. You know, I mean, that's a whole other aspect. But in the truth, the sense of the word in our Western culture and thought is for the sake of other people. Humility is not what I think about myself. Humility is how I treat other people. That's humility. How you treat your taxi driver? Is he just your servant that drives you around and you can yell at him and do whatever he wants when he misses a turn or something? You know? It's the way you treat your helpers, right? Do you yell at them when they burn the food or, you know, do something? I hope not. I really hope not. It's how you treat other people. It's not how you think about yourself. And I think that's where the discord has come in and why we're so unaware of what this means in our lives. Humility is more about how I treat others than how I think about myself. It's social. It's redirecting your powers, physical, intellectual, financial, or structural, for the sake of other people. Let me share you this story. This story, and some of you guys are maybe not familiar, there's a very famous boxer named Joe Louis. Joe Louis, in the boxing encyclopedia, in the WBO, you know, all those organizations, he is considered the greatest boxer in history. To give you an idea, Muhammad Ali is ranked number 2, okay? And so Joe Louis was the man. He was sitting in the back of the bus, you know, when he was a bit younger, and these three teenagers came onto the bus and saw this seemingly man in the back of the bus and, you know, kind of shabbily dressed, and they started making fun of him. And they started taunting him. And they were trying to pick a fight with Joe Louis. And so, I mean, you can imagine, maybe you guys, you know, Mike Tyson, right? Maybe like Tyson's on the back of the bus and three of us knuckleheads decide to go on the bus and pick a fight with Mike Tyson, right? I mean, and Louis was even greater than Tyson. And so they're on the back of the bus and Louis just refrains. And he sits and so these guys ramp up the insults even more. The taunts even more, cursing at him and whatnot. Finally, Louis gets to the end of his stop where he needs to get off the bus, and he stands up, and then the kids didn't realize how big he was. And so he gets up from his seat, and he passes them a business card and says nothing, and he walks off the bus. And the business card said, Joe Louis, boxer. Right? Those guys' lives were spared that day. And so as a kind of reminder, but that's humility. Louis could have bashed these guys in. He could have expressed his power. You know what I mean? And he was in his right to do that. But humility is about redirecting that power for the sake of other people. That's what it means to be humble. it's God has blessed you. There's something in your life and in position or intellect. You know, I mean, have you seen people that are really smart and they want everyone to know that they're so smart? And so you make one mistake and they pounce on you. No. Actually, Aristotle said that back in the 4th century, you know, and stuff. And so, and then you try to Google really fast to make sure if they're correct or not. But that's just so, I know how you live, okay? But it's like, that's just so, and we recognize as being so prideful. But humility is, yes, you're smart. Yes, you have the intellect. But you redirect those powers for the sake of other people. You know, you do that in status. You do that in terms of your position. You do that in terms of your resources. You do that in terms of, you know, all kinds of different things. I know there's a lot said about celebrity and charities and things like that, you know. But there is a sense of humility there. And these celebrities, no matter how gross you think they are, but they use their celebrity, redirect some resources to help other people. There's just something very beautiful about that. Something very humbling in that way. They take their fame, you know, I mean, some people are doing it for themselves, and there's those aspects, but in the pure nature of it, that they redirect what God has given to them, and they use it in service of other people, whatever it may be. In the story that I read about Booker T. Washington, that's exactly what he did. He could have thrashed this woman. And can you imagine him if he was a prideful man? Hey, do you know who I am? I am Booker T. Woman, you know? I run this institute. I ain't chopping no wood for you. You get your own, chop your own wood, you know? Crazy woman. I mean, he could, and in one essence, he could have been justified in doing that. But what did he do? Because humility is social. He denies himself. And he redirects what God has given them into serve other people. See, humility is, and why I want to share this month about it, humility is the essence of the Christian life. When we witness to other people, we're espousing the virtue of humility. When we give to other people, we're espousing the virtue of humility. When we are generous, when we take what God has given to us and deploy it to bless others, that's humility. It's the essence of Christianity. Humility is the bedrock by which our faith thrives, in which our faith grows, in which our faith becomes real. And the world, when they see that kind of faith, they're going to be drawn to Jesus. They're going to be drawn to the church. But we have to humble ourselves in this way. Humility is redirecting those powers. And listen, God's blessed us with powers. You know, I mean, really. He's blessed you with status, with intellect, with all kinds of things. And the idea of humbling yourself is taking those very precious things. It's not disregarding because there's dignity there. It's not saying, oh, this is nothing. It's worth it. I'm going to give it away. No. It's saying, this is so precious what God gave to me. And you deploy it to bless other people. It's in service of other people. Humility has a social aspect to it. It's not just our own thinking and our own maneuvering in our heads and fighting our will and all, quit being so prideful and those kind of things. It's this social dynamic that we deploy to bless others. That, my friends, is Christianity. That is our whole faith. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's exactly what he did. He took his own precious life and he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the rest of the Philippians passage, the kenosis passage. Right? That's what we're talking about. And he does it for other people. It's beautiful. It makes life so meaningful. You know, it makes life so fun. That it's not just about me, myself, and I. And when you come in and get around pride, oh, it's just so, ugh. You know what I mean? It's just debilitating. But you get around humility, man, life flows. It just flows. And there's so many aspects of that. And so, in conclusion, I say, why is this important? Now, why spend so much time talking about this? I mean, obviously, the essence of our Christian life and all these things. But let me ask you some questions. What is the goal of our Christian life? What are you here on this earth for? What are you here to learn to do or to be in our lives? I give you a little head start in there. The Westminster Confession is what we call the Shorter Catechism. This is scholars got together and they came up with different questions and answers about really what the purpose of man is. And the Westminster Confession, the first line, the first question is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is man's purpose? Why is man on the face of the earth? And the answer, if you grew up in high church and you know this, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It had nothing to do with me. It's not glorify Sam. It's not glorify a church. It's not glorify my job. It's not glorify my bank account. It's not glorify my position. It's not glorify my possessions. It's to glorify God, to lift Him up and enjoy Him forever. And if you read John Piper, he makes a really astute analysis of this, and he says that we glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Right? It's kind of a little different nuance there. Our life is about Him. It's about God. It's to His glory, not our own. Our lives belong to Him. It's to know Him, to be like Him, and to make Him known. It's the chief end of man. And see, and I want to dig deep in this because pride will take you away from glorifying God, and there'll be no enjoyment whatsoever in your life. Because it'll all be about getting stuff. It'll all be about me, myself, and I, and this selfishness and self-centeredness. And eventually that just wears you down. It just breaks you down in that way. But humility is this antidote for this. Let me just, something really quick. Think about this. What was David's greatest sin? What was his greatest sin? Many of us would say Bathsheba and Uriah. No, it's not. His greatest sin was 2 Samuel chapter 24. David gets so full of pride, and he starts counting the people of Israel. In other words, he was counting his glory. He was making a financial assessment of how great of a king he was. And even his men said, please don't do that, David. Don't send out that censure. You're going to really disgrace God. And so God's anger burns. David and Bathsheba, two people died, right? The son and Bathsheba. When David counted his people and his pride became so full, 70,000 people died. I mean, great, great tragedy. When you look through the scriptures, you look through church history, every person in the Bible who was used powerfully by God and had access to God was also a great person of humility. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, he says, the angel says, do not be afraid, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words. Daniel was a great man of humility. This is really an incredible case. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 12 and 13, even Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings in the history of Judah, but he can get the Lord's attention by humbling himself. Read it, 2 Chronicles 33, 12 to 13. Even though he was so wicked, because he humbled himself, there's something so profound in God about that virtue. Even wickedness can be turned, and God can turn towards a king like that because he humbles himself. But really, it's Psalm 138, verse 6. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to this. Psalm 138. Verse 6, the psalmist writes, and this is why it's important that we dig deep. For though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly. See that low again? But the haughty He knows from afar. For though the Lord is exalted, He regards the lowly. This is humility. He's in this position, right? But He uses it in service of others. He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar. Haughty is another word for prideful. Let me tell you what in Hebrew what this sentence is saying. Literally, what the meaning is that he's exalted. He's God. But he comes, right? This picture. He comes to the lowly, those that are humble, broken, even humble in humiliation. God comes as well, okay? And so I'm not just saying only to the, when you humble yourself, even the lowly, God comes to the lowly, but the haughty, he sees from afar. Actually, the verb and the way the sentence structure actually literally means this. He sees the proud from afar, and he leaves them there. He draws close. He takes care of the lowly, even though he's exalted. And the pride he sees from a far distance, and he leaves them in a far distance. The proud never get close to God. God draws close to the lowly, either humbled himself or humiliation. Close to the lowly and the proud, he sees from afar and leaves them in a far place. Oh, how sad. Think of how sad is that? Because you have pride, God literally is giving you the stiff arm in a way. And you know how the machinations of God works. The pride comes, and now the working of humility, of humiliation begin to come. And then you're brought low. And then God picks you up out of that place and lifts you up. Because that's his heart. That's the way he does things. He's intimate with the humble, but the proud he keeps at a distance. Humility, humbling yourself, is the pathway to intimacy with God, while arrogance leads you into a spiritual desert. James 4:6. I'll give you the New Testament version of Psalm 138:6. James 4:6. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Right? Same thing. Right? Old Testament, New Testament. God, what does that feel like to have God oppose you? What would be the circumstances? It's pride. God is opposed to the pride, but he gives grace to the humble. That's why it's important for us to recognize this most incredible of virtues in our life, because we need to draw close. Amen? We need God. We need to glorify God. We need to look at others as more important than ourselves. Amen? Let's close our eyes. May I ask the worship team to come? And it's so fitting today that it's Communion Sunday, that we get to remember the most humblest of all, that had this position, glory with God. And he came down. He made himself lowly for us, to be with us, to live like us, to suffer in our behalf. And so we come to remember really the ultimate act of humility, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want you to prepare your heart for the Lord as we take the Lord's Supper together. Let me invite the ushers to come. Let me read from the scriptures. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." And today, in light of the message that I just preached, can we honor the Son? Can we look upon his humiliation and be lifted up? I know that sounds crazy, but can we remember his sacrifice that he, in his position, he deployed himself, his resources, for the sake of others, for the sake of you and for me. And so we humbly come to the Lord's table today. We're going to pass out the elements in a moment. And when you get it, I want to encourage you to hold on to it. And the worship team is going to lead us in a song that you sing before the Lord and you receive from God. And when you receive the elements, you hold on to it and you remember the lowering of God on our behalf. And then we'll take it together as one body. Is there anyone else who's not yet received the elements? Holding them in our hand, let's go before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us right now. Talk to us about humility. That in our heart of hearts we remember what He has done for us. Let's spend a moment together. We thank You for the way of the cross, God. We thank You for the way of humility. We thank You that You in Your exalted position, You came down to be with us, to be one of us, and that You suffered in our place, God. Lord, there are no amount of words that can express how grateful we are to You, Lord. And so we want to live lives, God, that are worthy of Your humiliation, Lord. You humbled Yourself for us. So Lord, I pray that You would help us and teach us, God, that we are meant to live our life not just for ourselves, God, but for Your glory and in service to others. That all the blessings You've given to us, God, are meant to be deployed for others. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility in mind, regard others as more important than yourself. And Lord, You embodied it on the cross. And so we just want to follow in Your footsteps, Lord. So we thank You, God. We bless You today. Let's take this. Christ's body broken for you, blood of new covenant poured out for you. If you're able, let's rise to our feet. Let's sing this as an anthem. Please throw the cups away. Let's sing this as an anthem as we close our service today. Thank you. you to put your hand over your heart right now. Humility is an internal working. But like I said, it's also worked out externally. Can I give you an assignment this week? Okay? Dignified as a choice, I want you to deploy your resources, your intellect, your possessions, your status, whatever it may be. I want you to deploy that. I want you to serve somebody. I want you to close your eyes right now, and Holy Spirit's going to speak to you about who that person or those people are. Or if you don't get anything right now, while you're praying this week and while you're going about your business in Hong Kong, you're going to come across someone and you're going to know the Spirit of God is going to speak to you right then and there. So can I invite you? I'm going to pray over you before I give benediction. And I'm going to get, it's an assignment, because you can't attain humility. It's not a virtue that's lost and unattainable. It's there for us. And I know that in this church, God has given you position, status, jobs, all kinds of things, resources. And for a long time, it's been all about you. And now it's an opportunity to humble ourselves and deploy for the sake of others. And they could be here in Hong Kong, it could be as far away as India or New Zealand or, you know, Australia or the U.S., but God's going to speak to you as long as you open your heart. I'll just pray for you right now. Father, I pray for this congregation right now. Every person. Lord, we know that, God, that you want us to walk in humility. It's the way of God. It's the way of the cross. It's really the essence of the Christian life. And so I pray right now that you would give them opportunities this week to express humility in a dignified choice to serve others. Speak to them right now about an individual or people that you're going to lead them to this week. And I pray that when that moment comes, when God is working around us, that they will just join you, Lord, in your redemptive work in that person's life. So I bless this congregation, Lord, to bless somebody this week, some people this week, through their intellect, through their status, through their position, through their resources. Whatever it may be that you have blessed them, God, now use us to be a blessing to others around us. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you just greet someone next to you and say, man, I'm going to bless somebody this week. Enjoy some refreshments. If you need prayer, come up to the front. God bless you and be a blessing.